morning. It is good to be back again, and thanks for your interest to hear more about our work, God's work in the Middle East. And maybe later on during Sunday school, we'll share more about how you share your faith with Muslims. I would like this morning to share, as I said, what God is doing in the Middle East. And I will reflect on the passage we just read from Isaiah chapter 19. Let me, before I start, ask you a question. Do you know how many seasons do we have in Canada? Any guess? How many seasons do we have? Four? How many would agree we have four? Good. How many would say two in Canada? Two. Usually I've been told we have two seasons in Canada. Is that right? One is winter, if you don't know that, and the other is construction. So we are busy with winter, and as soon as we get rid of snow, we feel like, yes, winter is over. Now we need summer, and all of a sudden you have construction everywhere. And I'm sure you, like me, we're stuck in traffic for some time in our way to work, maybe to church. Maybe you are frustrated. You want to get your appointment very quickly. You want to be on time, but you're stuck in traffic. Maybe you are upset, as I said, frustrated. Or maybe you are praying too. Is that right? Sometimes when you want to get somewhere and you are stuck in traffic, the easiest thing you can do is just, God, please help all these workers to finish all these projects as soon as possible so we can have an easy drive around the city. Actually, this morning, God is inviting all of us to join him in a very unique construction project of building a highway. But this highway is unique, and this construction project is also unique. And instead of you just stuck in traffic, frustrated with all these constructions going on, God is inviting us this morning to pray for him to build a highway. And this is the title for my message this morning: praying for a highway, praying God's dream in disorienting times. How we can pray God's dream in disorienting times. Throughout history, the church has turned to the Bible to try to understand the political situation and to find hope in the biblical text. So every time the church has been through difficult times, we go to the Bible. Is that right? We want to find hope. We try to understand what God is doing around us. And actually, the church in the Middle East, and especially in Egypt, it is not different. It is not different. I'm sure most of you have heard about what we called the Arab Spring, where you have lots of demonstrations in the Middle East. And during this time, actually, has been lots of changes in the Middle East and North Africa region. And the church in Egypt is not different. Is that right? The church is struggling, lots of changes around them. So the church decided to go in Egypt to the Bible to find hope. And their favorite chapter, of course, if you are an Egyptian, would be Isaiah 19, a prophecy actually against Egypt, but also not against Egypt. The first half of the chapter is against Egypt, but the second half, lots of promises the Egyptians will know the Lord. So, for example, some Egyptian missionaries went to Iraq to worship with their brothers and sisters there. And they saw somehow a partial fulfillment of the highway prophecy. Well, the Bible is saying here, the Egyptians will pray with the Assyrians. This is one way to understand it. The other way is when a religious party in Egypt took over the whole country, so the Egyptians felt, oh, we need to understand why God is sending all these religious fundamentalist people to take over the country. So they went to Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 4, where God is telling or prophesying against Egypt, he will send a mighty and harsh master or king to rule over Egypt. Well, let me explain something at the beginning. I'm not trying really to examine all these interpretations and tells you which one is right and which one is wrong. I'm not trying to draw parallels between the political situation in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and in our days. I'm not really trying to do this morning. But my goal is to share this prophetic message of this passage and to draw some principles, some applications for us as a church today. And the main question I'm trying to ask this morning is that when the church lives through disorienting times, when the church lives through difficult times, what is the role of the church? How the church should respond? And what really motivates all of us, whether as a church or individuals, to carry on or out our mission and to stay on a track with God's final plan and dream? And finally, how can we as a church pray, as our pastor did this morning, for our world and particularly for countries where war and unrest colors its map? It's everywhere. To answer this question, I would like to share this morning 3 points. What is the role of the church? How the church should respond and carry on or out its mission? First is trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. Second, understanding God's dream. And finally, being a blessing. Being a blessing. Let us turn together to the first point. What is the role of the church? Trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. Let me give you a little bit of a background of the passage we just read this morning to help you to picture what's going on in this chapter. During the time of Isaiah, God's people experienced a time of turmoil, somewhat similar to that of ours today. Briefly, the Assyrian Empire was in its final period of greatness. It was a great, powerful empire. And the people of Judah, God's people during this time, were seriously threatened by this powerful empire. Well, what do you think God's people should do in this situation? Instead of seeking God himself, they decided to go to Egypt and seek protection from Egypt and the Egyptians. And why they did that, why Egypt? Simply because it seems from our passage there was some kind of stability, security. The economy was really doing great during this time. So if your country is struggling and you really need to have a good future for your family, for yourself, for your kids, you are looking for a safe and secure and a rich country to go to. And this is the way God's people thought during this time. But we need to remember, there was a belief during this time behind, and just pay attention to that, behind every powerful nation, powerful gods with a small g. So actually, when God's people turned to Egypt, what they did, they were seeking the gods of the Egyptians. So they turned away from God and decided to go and to seek the gods of the Egyptians. Our passage, especially the first chapter of Isaiah 19, rebukes God's people for putting their trust in Egypt, revealing why Judah, why God's people shouldn't trust them. Simply because the Egyptians were under the subject of God's judgment. And what currently leads Judah to Egypt will be soon demolished. How? Let us see if you still have your Bible, or maybe we can see it on the screen. 19, the first verse, it says, "The idols of Egypt shall tremble at his presence. The Egyptian gods will not stand before the presence of our God." So it's a question to God's people, why you trust Egypt? Why you put your trust in the gods of the Egyptians? They cannot stand before your God. Well, what about the social and political situation? Actually, God will stir Egyptians against Egyptians, and they will come under the powerful of a mighty and harsh master. For help, what they do, what the Egyptians will do, they will seek idols, the spirits of the dead, the mediums, but actually all these people can't help the Egyptians to understand what God is doing. What about the economy? If you know a little bit about Egypt and about the history, about the country, and you know that the river Nile is the source of life, the source of life. And what this passage is saying, this source of life will dry up. There will be no water in Egypt. And as a result, there is no plants, no fishing, no Egyptian cotton. There will be nothing. And every worker in the country will be grieving and sad because of this disaster. Finally, what about the wisdom of the Egyptians? Well, if you remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when God struck the Egyptians, the Pharaoh used to invite his counselors to give him wise advice, to help him to understand or to fight against what Moses and his God is doing in Egypt. As you can see, during this difficult time in the life of God's people, they went in the wrong direction. Instead of seeking God, they sought the God of the Egyptians. What does this mean to us this morning after this brief history? We have been living in this disorienting times in the Middle East for some time now. And I think, and really in a region where war and unrest is everywhere, the media is really giving all of us a good picture of what's going on in the Middle East. But really what the media is telling us, it tells us all the negative things about the Middle East and North Africa. But the media will never tell you what God is doing in this part of the world. During this time in the Middle East, in the last 5-6 years, some Christian voices from this region decided to, they are seeking help during this difficult time. And they are calling others to, let us go to the West. Let us travel somewhere. Let us find shelter in a peaceful and rich country, let us say, like Canada. And this is, in our opinion, this is not the right call. This is not the right move. Because when the church goes through difficult times, God is not calling the church, God is not calling his own people to escape the situation, to run away. Actually, God is calling his church to make a difference in these difficult times. And here comes the role of our seminary. As you know, we are teaching, or I am teaching, in a Bible college at Arab Baptist Theological Seminary. And actually, we are located in a very unique country, Lebanon, and in a very unique time as well. Why it's a very unique country? I think I shared a little bit, but I want to explain more this time. Lebanon is the only country in the Middle East where people from different religious background, especially Muslims background believers, can come and study at EBTS. Some of these students came to EBTS and they were rejected by their families, by their communities. They haven't really talked to their families for some time, for years. And they come struggling. Yes, God called every one of them to ministry. But on the other hand, if you are rejected by your family, by your community, the country is struggling, the church is struggling, you are thinking about the future, is that right? Should I go back to my country, or should I seek help and protection in a Western society? And our message has been to our students, and this is the role we play as a seminary. Go back to your own country. If God called you to his ministry, listen to God. Listen to his call. Obey his call on your life. And it is amazing to see how many students decided at the end of 3 years of studying at EBTS to go back to North Africa, Tunisia, Algeria, Morocco, to Egypt, to Sudan, to South Sudan, this year to Syria and to Iraq. And we strongly believe this is God's call in our lives as a church, as a seminary, as a community, as individuals. And to trust the Lord, to trust the Lord. And this morning, I want to encourage you personally, and I want to encourage you as a church. And sometimes at a church, we go through difficult times in our societies. And I remember our brother, when I was here preaching about how the society around us here in Canada is changing. And during this change, we are called as a church to trust in the Lord. So if you are personally, if we are as a church going through difficult times, if we are challenged by our society, God is calling you, calling me, calling all of us to trust in him, to believe he is our God. He called us to serve him, and we have to believe in him, to follow him, to obey him, and to trust that he has a different plan for the world around us, for ourselves, for our church, and for our families. As a seminary, our vision is God glorified, people reconciled, community restored through the church in the Arab world. And we accomplish as a seminary this vision by serving the church. We exist as a seminary to serve the church by equipping men and women to follow Christ, as I said, and for effective services. It is at a time like this that church needs to have a proper response, not of fear. And I'm sure maybe since yesterday you have been hearing about the news coming from Europe, from London, and about the terrorist attack there. And when you think and you see and hear all this news, sometimes we have fear in our hearts. What's next? But really the gospel is anti-fear. We are not called to be afraid. And we don't want to give the media the final word, the final voice. Yes, there are difficult times. Yes, the world is changing around us. Yes, we are receiving lots of bad news. But I pray this morning this will not create fear in our hearts. Instead, love to people, trusting in the Lord, and following him. It is very important at this critical time actually to equip and prepare leaders in this region. People sometimes think about when the church goes through difficult times, and when we think about the Iraqi and Syrian refugees, the church think about, you know, how we can help, how we can give financially, how we can support people, you know, to help them to have food, to have clothes. Actually, the church really, and God's people, and even his creation, they need this kind of support. And I would like to thank you personally, because the work you do, your support, and to CBM work there. And because of your support, many people came to know Christ as a savior in this country. I preach at least once a month in a church in Lebanon, my church. And we have the majority, one of the services, the majority of the people attending, maybe 98%, are Syrian Muslims background. Some of them seeking the Lord, and many of them knowing the Lord as their Savior. And this is because your prayer, this is because your support, this is because really you believe in God and His work in this region. And this is great. But what really the church needs? The church also needs leaders, pastors, who can really have in one hand, who can understand what's going on in their societies, but on the other hand, they believe in God's word. They believe in His plan for the church and for the world. And they take this scripture seriously and go back and serve in their own country. For us today as a church, as God warned His people, God is warning us as a church and encourages us to examine how we respond to the cry of Christians coming from many countries, especially from the Middle East. And I think, regardless of how we respond as a church, our message, and this is our role, should be a source of encouragement. Source of encouragement. Help the church, help those refugees to trust not in a Western society, not in people, not in anything, but to trust in the Lord, their God. And this should be our message to our brothers and sisters who come to this country or who are staying back there serving the Lord during difficult times. I would like to thank you as a church this morning because, yes, the church, as I said, needs this kind of support. But actually, by supporting Almas and I, by supporting our family and sending us back to the Middle East, because if you don't know or if you remember, we came from Egypt. We lived here for 10 years. And a couple of years ago, God called us to go back to the Middle East. And because of your support and prayers, we were able to make the decision to go back to Lebanon. And this was very encouraging to this church. It was very encouraging to our seminary. It was very encouraging to our students. As I just shared, some of them coming to Lebanon, they may be thinking, let us go to the West. Let us escape. But by seeing Almas and I leaving Canada and going back to Lebanon, we have something to share to them. They see us as a good example of people who left this beautiful country and we took our kids and we went back to Lebanon, though the situation is not stable, but because we believed in God's call in our life and we decided to obey Him. And when we see students really struggling, Almas and I, we talk to our students and say, trust the Lord, go back. And see, we left Canada. Yes, it's a beautiful country, it's a peaceful country, it's a secure country, it's a rich country, but we decided to obey and to listen to God's voice and to follow Him. So the message to God's people and to us this morning is very simple and clear. What's stable and secure today will be unstable and insecure tomorrow. So, you never put your trust in human beings. You never put your trust in a country. Put your trust in the Lord. And actually, the Psalms, inviting all of us to sing this song in Psalm 18, verse 2, where it says, "The Lord is my rock. He is my fortress and my savior. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and my salvation, my stronghold." And I hope and I pray this morning, this is your prayers. we claim and we sing this song the whole week and the rest of our life. The Lord is my rock. Point number two, quickly. The first one is trusting in the Lord. The second is understanding God's future plan. Understanding God's future plan. Rather than turning to Egypt, God invites his people to understand his future plan and to live according to this plan. Brothers and sisters, remember, destruction will never be the end. Destruction will never be the end. Yes, God is the one who strikes. But the Bible teaches us in verse 22 of chapter 19, God also is the one who heals. In the second part of this chapter, God reveals to his people when and how this healing will take place. And this healing will take place on that day. And this term, on that day, is repeated 5 times in this chapter. And with each time, God have a promise to you, to me, to his church, and to God's people. This healing will appear in various forms. In verse 18, for example, Egypt will turn to the Lord. Verse 19, there will be an altar and a memorial pillar in Egypt dedicated to the Lord. And as we just read this morning, 5 cities of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan. So they will learn how to sing. They will learn how to worship with God's people. They will speak the language of God's people, the language of Canaan. As a result, the Egyptians will experience another exodus. The Egyptians will know the Lord, their Lord. Do you remember in Exodus? Do you remember Exodus? When God's people lived in Egypt, the Egyptians, what they did? They oppressed God's people. And as a result, in chapter 3, God's people cried to God. And the Bible tells us God heard their prayers. And he came down to save and to rescue them. But what God is revealing in this chapter is actually unique, because this time the Egyptians will cry to God and he will hear their prayers and he will come down to save and to rescue them. And when the Egyptians know the Lord, this kind of knowledge will transform the hearts and minds of the Egyptians. The question then, why do you, God's people, why Judah needs to go to Egypt? Is that right? First of all, if the Egyptians will come to worship with you, they will come to Jerusalem, they will believe in your God, it doesn't make sense for you to go and to turn to Egypt. But God is saying, actually, this is not the end. The end hasn't come yet. God has a construction project yet to be finished. Building a highway between these ancient hostile enemies. A highway, if you don't know, is a favorite term in the book of Isaiah. And this term really used to explain how God will bring unity and peace between all these enemies. As an Old Testament scholar said, do not make a highway to Egypt in order to escape Assyria. Your hope and Egypt's hope is in your God who can break down the barriers. So again, the question and the challenge, why you go to Egypt? God's plan is different than what you see in front of your eyes. You see war everywhere. You see destruction everywhere. And you are trying to survive the situation. God is revealing his plan. His plan for you, for me, for his church, not to escape the situation, but actually God's plan is to use you and me, to use His church to build the highway, to bring unity and peace between all these hostile countries. At the beginning of my sermon this morning, I asked, really, what motivates the church to carry out its mission in difficult times? And the answer is right here. The answer is right here. Understanding God's dream. Let me ask you a question this morning. When you personally go through difficult times, when things are not really going well, when you are struggling in your life, how do you pray? You pray asking God to help you. Is that right? God, please come and help me. Help me to survive the situation, to get through the situation. And all of a sudden, when you are really praying this kind of prayer to God and you are trying to survive, God is saying, well, if it is just about surviving, this is so easy. I can do that. This is not hard for me to protect you through this difficult time. It is not hard at all. But God would say, but I have a different plan for you. I want to use you. I want you to be a blessing. I want you really to use this difficult time to bless many lives around you. And you can say, what, God? Do you want to use me? I'm not really able even to stand on my feet. I need help. I want you, God, to help me through this situation. And God would say, no. This situation is not the end. This tough situation is not the end. I have a different plan for you. Brothers and sisters, what you hear in the media coming from the Middle East is not the final word. It is not the final picture. War, destruction, the persecution of the church is not the final. God has a different plan. His plan is to build a highway. His plan to bring you peace and unity between all these countries. And how this would happen? He said, I will make myself known to the Egyptians. I will make myself known to all these people. And I will reconcile every nation to myself through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And when I bring everyone to know me here, they will not fight with each other, because they are reconciled with God and reconciled with each other at well. What I'm trying to say this morning is very simple. The message for all of us is clear. Yes, the church is struggling in the Middle East. Yes, as a church or individuals, sometimes we struggle here too. And God would say, I want you to go back to the Bible. I want you to understand my plan. I want you to understand my vision. I want you to understand what I have in store for you, and to live according to this plan, to trust in me, to believe in me, and to what I have for you. The last thing I want to share in the last minute is being a blessing, being a blessing. What really God tells his people in the last part of this chapter is very important. He said that in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt and the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and the Assyrians will worship together. And on that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria. Listen to this. A blessing on the earth. A blessing on the earth. This calling to be a blessing is a challenging one to all of us. Is a challenging one to all of us. And actually, God is reminding us and his people of his promise when he first called our father Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. If you remember the promise is, you will be a blessing in the middle of the earth. You will be a blessing for all the nations. And what God is saying to his people, to you and to me this morning, I want you to be a blessing. to everyone, to the nations around you, because this is my call. This is my call to you and to the church. Can you ask yourself this morning, how can we be a blessing? How can I be a blessing? How can we as a church be a blessing? You have been a blessing by supporting the work in the Middle East. Maybe you need to continue doing that. Maybe you need to pray. And I want to give you a homework at the end. My homework to you this morning, every time you stuck in the traffic because of construction, remember this image of a highway and pray this prayer. God, I want you to build a highway. But a highway between all these countries who are fighting in the Middle East, not just in the Middle East, but in the world around us. I want to give the final word this morning to John in his book of Revelation, chapter 7 and 8, where he somehow reflects what really God has in mind, what Isaiah is saying. God is bringing everyone from every nation to worship the Lord, our God. Hear what it says. John is saying, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power and might to our God forever and ever. Amen. And all God's people in this morning says, Amen. Would you believe in Him? Would you trust in Him? Would you believe in He has a final plan for your life, for your church? I believe in Him, and I trust you do too. Amen.
Thank you. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lilies white declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere.
Gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, that Your ways may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. Amen.